And the book of Psalms, we just heard on 37, but I'd like to look at something here that is important. It says in verse 30, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Think of this in Psalm 36, verse 3, in relationship to the ungodly. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit, and he has ceased to be wise and to do good. Is it clear? The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit, and he has ceased to be wise and do good. But this is important here. In verse 31, the law of the Lord is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. What is it? The law of the Lord is in his heart. Now, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks. That means what he says is the evidence of who he is. This kind of an individual is not living passively in his life as a believer in Christ, or as a representative in the kingdom of God, as a person who is salt and light in this world. He is conscious about what is really happening, and he is not living a life of passivity, and he is not living in neutrality, and he is not living a life of compromise. He does not pass the buck on to someone else. He recognizes something. Because of who he is in this life, there is something unique. He steps outside of his comfort zone. He steps outside of his lifestyle of complacency and conveniency. He steps outside of his life of self-preservation. He steps outside his life of being projected at that he should not meddle into another man's affairs. And he is there, and he must say something because of what is determined, what is required and necessary at that particular point of time. He is not, in 1 Kings chapter 20, busy here and busy there, and lets that person who was given stewardship of carelessly slip by. How are you doing so far? My message is not about falling down and being raised up. That was a beautiful finished work message. It's a little bit different. The law of the Lord is in his... This is the key to verse 30. Verse 31 is the key. I cannot function in Psalm 37, 30 if I am not functioning, if I am not living in Psalm 37, 30. The law of the Lord is in his heart, and his feet do not. Now we usually say, he will not allow my feet to slip. He brings me into a large place. He makes my steps, he braids my steps in butter. All that we say, yeah, that is all good. And suddenly you fall somewhere. No, the law, the anchor that keeps me from being tossed about through and fro is the doctrine of God that is in my heart. What is it? The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, I like to read it, a typifying of Christ. I delight to do thy will, O my God, and thy law is within my heart. Emotionally, a person can get really enthusiastic. Enthu, you say, no, he's got a lot of enthu. Wait for the season to go over and wait for the new year to come. Enthu will become unto. Yeah, great. Our emotions are responders to what is happening around. But the God says something. I delight to do thy will, O God, but the law is within my heart. In the ministry of Christ for the first 30 plus years before he entered his ministry, what Christ was doing was he was hiding the law in his heart. People get excited. They say, Pastor, I want to do this and I want to do that. And I say, take the time out to hide God's word in your heart. I'm not saying don't do this and don't do that. Take the time out to hide God's word. Those that are called to Bible school, those that are called, take time out to hide the word in that. You come to services, take the time out to hide the word of God in your heart. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 7, I'd like to go to these scriptures because they are amazing passage of scripture. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. Now, it does not say, listen to me, you who are righteous. What does it say? Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is a great vision for ministry. The vision is there, Habakkuk 2, 2, 3 and 4. What? A people in whose heart is my? Do not fear the reproach of man, neither be dismayed at their revilings. Meaning, do not be worried about Psalm 36 verse 3. Because you are not living in Psalm 36 verse 3, you are living in Psalm 37 verse 30. Now, throughout church history, throughout biblical history, there has always been a contention. The contention is because of what happened in heaven when Lucifer rebelled against God. When Lucifer rebelled against God, evil came into iniquity came into being for the first time. Remember this. Evil did not coexist with divine good. Evil came into being at some particular point of time. Therefore, evil is not eternal. The very fact that evil will have its end in Revelation 19:20, 2010, and 2014 is clear that evil did not exist simultaneously with God. The devil and God didn't simultaneously exist. The devil, who was Lucifer, became Satan first because in his rebellion against God, he went against God and he rebelled against God. So he was given the name Satan, which means adversary. Then he became the devil when he went to one third of the angels and he took them on his side. Then he became the devil, who is called the accuser of the brethren. So his name as Satan is adversary, one that goes against God. Number two, the devil, one that is an accuser of the brethren. So he does two things. Number one, he is our adversary. And if he basically cannot get us to respond to him in terms of when he is our adversary, then he gets us to side with him. And then, as Saravanan beautifully said, once we side with him in that sense, he comes against the conscience and he becomes the accuser. So whichever way, he's got us exactly where he wants us. What is God's purpose? God's purpose is to raise up a group of individuals that not just have his righteousness, which we have been given through Christ when he came and he died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for our sins and asked us to be brought to the point to believe. And when we believe, we were given his righteousness as a gift. Now that righteousness that we have as a gift, God just does not want us to have it as our righteousness in terms of our standing, but he wants us to enter into the depths of what that righteousness is in terms of the manifestation or the demonstration, as it is revealed in Romans chapter 3 verse 26. Of this demonstration I say that he is the just and the justifier of all of them that believe. I want you to understand this today. That's very important. It's been happening now for a long time where people take a neutral stand. They live in clemency instead of justice. What is clemency? Clemency is when Pontius Pilate can stand there before the Sanhedrin and he can say, as he said, I find no guilt in this man. But then he says, that is why I set Jesus Christ free. He does not do that. He does not live. He does not make a decision in relationship to justice, he exercises clemency. He washes his hands, and then he looks for a way traditionally by which maybe he can set Christ free. And it was the custom, according to the Passover, to release one insurrectionist or a prisoner, and he releases Barabbas instead of Christ, and Christ is given to be crucified, and Barabbas is set free because he wants to live in preservation, because there was already a rebellion before that took place in Jerusalem, and he knew if that word gets to Pontius Pilate, that word gets to Caesar, he's going to be in trouble. So he basically compromised, even though he knew clearly well, first, God gave his wife a dream. Secondly, he was absolutely clear that he knew in Mark chapter 15 that they delivered him because of envy. He said, I find no guilt in this man. But he said, what shall I do with this person? The crowd said, what? Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Hosanna, they shouted. No, there. What they said? Crucify him. And he gave him over to be crucified. Many believers at some point of time will brought to a place where they will be tested for their confession. And the reason why they will not confess, make a good confession, as Jesus did, as Paul was saying, in the face of Pontius Pilate, is because, not that they don't have his righteousness, they don't know his righteousness. You understand that? The Jews were ignorant of the righteousness of God, so they went out establishing his own. How did they do it? They established their own righteousness by handing over Jesus to be. Had they known of that righteousness, which they will know in Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, they would have accepted him as the Messiah at that particular point of time. Therefore, a person that knows the righteousness of God is willing to step out in faith. Therefore, God says in Romans chapter 1, 17, in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith. So the believer is in the place now where, because he has God's righteousness, he is willing to demonstrate that righteousness, but he can only demonstrate that righteousness by faith. That is not a righteousness which is the result of his works. This is the righteousness that is the result of his faith. Now, when in heaven Lucifer rebelled against God, it was God's will against his will. God did not set a symbol or an emblem like he did for men. He did not set something and say, Lucifer, I want you to know that this is the tree of what? My will and your will. He didn't say that. He was just subservient to God. He recognized at some point of time, as we said in Sunday morning, that this is not the place where I should be. I've served 10 years according to government practices. Every 10 years, one promotion. And this now time has passed by and God has not even considered me. So I think I have to act on behalf of God. And he thought all these. You can think whatever you want. You can make a movie out of it. It's unlimited. Philosophy is unbelievable because it is never ending. And if you want to be a member of that club, it's in Act 17 on Mars Hill. When you go to a chai ka dukan and you see all these guys, they're standing there, they're drinking tea, and then they have global warming. No, they never say those things. Global warming, never say. Okay, whatever. Then you hear all kinds of philosophies, interpretations, you hear all kinds of stories. And you're like, and then you go say, thank God, I'm not the only crazy guy that's having weird dreams and saying things. A lot of guys around here are doing it. So, when God created man and put him in the garden, he set an emblem there, he set a sign there. It was a tree. And he called it good and evil. It is not a matter of right and wrong. It's about good and evil. Say it again. When it came to Lucifer, it was God's will versus his will. When he decided to become independent of God, it was no longer his will, it was evil. Yes, it is his will. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, he takes a novice captive at his own will. That means anytime if you appoint a novice in a place of position, like there's a guy here who is basically was in Bible school, he's gone to pastor a church in his first semester. It's very amazing how that can happen. The Holy Spirit taught him all the 66 books of the Bible one night as he was sleeping. As Job said, a spirit came to my ear and told me these things. So he has amazing frame of reference. So we have this principle here that is basically taking place. What is it? The tree of the knowledge of good and it was not to be eaten of. Why? Because that was the tree that revealed Satan's rebellion against God. Now I understand the tree of the knowledge, Pastor Stevens teaches us, is the conscience. And when man sinned, his conscience became activated. That is correct. But I'm just saying this in application. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was centered around the rebellion. So when man would partake of the tree, he would definitely know that that was a decision that he would make in opposition to the will of God and in independence of God. Say it again. He would make a decision against the will of God and in opposition to God. So man, when he partakes of the tree, it's very clear. He is stating his cause. He is making his claim. He is saying, I am now at variance with God and I am basically making a decision to be independent of. Is that clear? Now, what was God's intention for man? God's intention for man was to write his law in his heart. God's intention for man that his feet will not slip. God's intention for man was that he would speak out of his mouth and the utterance of his lips will be wisdom and justice. The root word to justify, the noun form, is righteousness. Think about this today. The law, God, in the restoration psalm of Psalm 51, the psalmist David is saying that God desires truth in the innermost parts. Look at that word up. Look up the word innermost part. And then he desires wisdom in the hidden parts. Now, what is it? He desires truth in the Psalm chapter 51. He desires truth, verse 6, in the why does innermost parts? And he desires and he wants wisdom in the these are the inward secret recesses where God hides himself in the believer. What is it? They are the secret. In Psalm 91, you have it on the outside. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 19 and 20, you have it. Moses saying, show me your glory. God says, I will hide you in the clefts of the rock. We understand that the believer is hid in Christ in Colossians 3, 1, 2, and 3. But we are just not hid in Christ, but God is hiding something in us, as if to say there is someone that will come after it. When you play treasure hunt as kids, adults played with each other in marriages. The husband hides the money from the wife. I think of all the most funniest things when things get intense in life. You know, like they're searching, like, where is it? And then you play this game. Is it cold? It's you're far away from the object. Am I hot? It's very near. And can you imagine when you never hide something and you're playing the game? And the guy, it's hot, he's wondering where. There's nothing around. He said everything. And then the other guy says, I was just teasing you. How angry you'll get. God, this is objective, but he takes this which is objective and he puts it in. So when you are in the prison in Acts 16, or under house arrest in Acts 20, after 28, or somewhere else, you may not have the pages of this book, but in Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, psalms, hymns and spiritual songs are made manifest. The peace of God that passes understanding in 4:7 garrisons your heart and it becomes to be made manifest. A love that goes beyond knowledge becomes manifested in 3:17, 18, 16, 17, 18, 19 of the book of Ephesians. Because something is hid, God has put truth in the innermost recesses of the trichotomy of our being. Where is that? In the human? And in the hidden parts, he has what? Made me know. What is that? It does not matter what we must say at that particular point of time, but the Holy Spirit will bring out of us the things that we need to communicate. Now, this is not just getting up and in the empirical world of theology where they stress on the emotions, where I just go back and I just decide, you know, Lord, you speak to me and they just, no. There is a preparation that is involved in our life for those that want to know God's righteousness. Let me say it again. There is a preparation that is involved in our life for those that want to know God's righteousness. Now I'll close it with some examples. Because of the anti-God and anti-Semitic, anti-Christ, and anti-Christian nature of the enemy will always want to contest those individuals that know God's righteousness. In the book of Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter, in the 11th verse, it speaks of his offspring, their days being prolonged, and by this the Holy One will justify many, and by this, he says, by the knowledge, by his knowledge, the righteous one. In Isaiah chapter 53, by his knowledge, the righteous one. It could be interpreted as what Christ knows, or it could be represented as what the believer knows of Christ. You understand? When a believer has this knowledge, by the knowledge of the righteous one, once he possesses this knowledge, he starts beginning to make decisions in faith so as to demonstrate the knowledge that he has of this kind of righteousness. What is it? There is a demonstration by faith of the knowledge that he has of this kind of right. That means this kind of knowledge that he possesses based on the righteousness that he knows about does not cause him to live life passively. It causes him to have a vision of faith. It causes him to spiritually advance. It causes him to stand in the gap. It causes him not to live in retrogression and digression, but to go forward in faith. Otherwise, he's going to live in passivity. He's going to allow situations and circumstances to overwhelm him. He's going to be preoccupied with the details of life. He will never be able to deal with all those people that come against him in terms of the nature of the adversary or the accuser of the brethren. He will not understand the kingdoms at all, and he will resign to be in a place where he will set himself up in a congregation where it will be a congregation of the dead. And he will say, life is difficult, times are hard, we are being persecuted, therefore for some time I have to go into a sabbatical and I have to hide, and basically creates a situation for himself. And basically, it has nothing to do with the kingdoms, it all has to do with his wrong understanding of the kingdoms. Let me say it again. It has nothing to do about the kingdoms in conflict, it has to do about his wrong understanding of the kingdoms. In 2 Kings chapter 11, there was an attack against the Judean dynasty, the Davidic dynasty. Now remember this, because of the promise in 3:15, are you still awake? I have a few minutes. Because of the promise in Genesis 3:15 that God said, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman is Christ, but there were two seeds spiritually in nature. One is that comes from Satan, the other one that comes from God through the woman, that is Christ, but the spiritual seed. In chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, we begin to see that Cain murdered Abel. Then we begin to see in Genesis 6:1-4, the sons of God who were angels, who left their first estate and abode where they should not procreate, came in and took the form of men and cohabited with women and tried to destroy the seed that should come, that is Christ. We see progressively this happening. We begin to see at the time of the book of Exodus, in chapter 1, verse 16, that the midwives were asked to kill all the newborn Hebrew boys, and all the girls would have to be preserved. Because of the tremendous way the Hebrews were multiplying themselves, Pharaoh became very concerned, and the midwives were amazed at the strength of the Hebrew women delivering, that they just didn't do it, and God blessed them. It says God blessed them. Think about it. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, everyone below the age of 2 and under were put to death. When the Magi were sent by the angel another way and did not report to Herod the place where Christ was born, so that Herod said, I also may come and worship him, he was very angry and he passed an edict that every male child below the age of 2 should be put to death. So there is an anti-Semitic way There is a spirit of anti-Semitism against the Jewish nation, but it's also there in one sense against the Christian. And the Christian better be in a place where he knows how to hide the word of God in his heart. It is not about what I am to do in a situation. It is about who God is in the situation. Let me say it again. It is not what I have to do. Yes, I can ask for counsel, what I have to do in the situation. It is who God is in the situation. If I know who God is in the situation, it is the result of His law being in my heart. If His law is in my heart, then my feet will not slip. If my feet will not slip, then the confession of my mouth will be righteousness and the utterance of my lips will be justice, because truth is in the innermost parts and in the hidden parts, that place where I'm not aware of what is to happen. The Holy Spirit will tell me exactly what to say. So wisdom is demonstrated through me, through the righteousness that is inside of me by faith. So what happens here in 2 Kings 11? Atalia, who is the byproduct of, through a relationship of Jezebel and Ahab, of 2 Kings 9:27, in 2 Kings chapter 11, 1, she is the mother of the king who passes away, Ahaziah. She kills every offspring and she declares herself to be queen. And we see in 2 Kings, Jehosheba, you know what she does? She hides Joash for 7 years. Now, if you hide for 2 or 3 days, I understand, in a bedroom, that means there were all kinds of mattresses. Like here we have Anna Mercy. She here? No, she's gone to the other room. It's like, you know, it's like hidden in. I was thinking, like the baby can cry, right? Wah, no? But 7 years she hid her, and he was possibly the only heir to the Davidic dynasty, and there was an attack against his life. Now, how detailed is God in His providence to protect what He has communicated? Think about it. Just think about it. You know why we are excited at Christmas? In a certain way. Like we say, hey, you know, Christ is born. We are gone beyond that. Christ is just not born. He's seated at the right hand of the Father on high. When we look at this time, at this particular point of time in the year, we recognize what it took God to be faithful through centuries of the word being given and finally His Son being brought on the scene, preserved 33 years with impeccability, did not sin, was tested beyond all points. At His birth, there was an attack against His life, correct? Then as He was growing up, whatever He went through, His teenage, adolescent year, people say, you don't understand. No, Christ understands. He understands. He was a teenager also. So adult teenagers sometimes. You don't understand. Hormonal change. Christ also went through hormonal changes. But He was pure. He was pure. Think about all these things. Matthew chapter 4, the devil came to Him. Case dismissed. Right? Luke chapter 4, He just opened the scriptures and they wanted to throw Him out of the cliff, His own people. Case dismissed. He hid Himself. Correct? Peter comes to Him, says, you cannot go to the cross. I have a special plan for you. Case dismissed. Chapter 16. Correct? Garden of Gethsemane, trying to take Him out premature, 26 of Matthew. Case dismissed. Put on the cross of Calvary, He gives up His spirit into the hands. Oh Lord, I commit my spirit. Satan's like having a ball. Finally, my case is accepted. Sunday morning, stone is removed, Christ in, case still not dismissed. Sends a message across through the lie soldier, say that they have stole the body. A world religion was born because of that, saying Christ was not on the cross. Some say He came to Kashmir. Unfortunately, they don't celebrate Hajj at Kashmir, in Kashmir. They should have celebrated there. Why? Why is that? Why is that today? Because evil will never prevail over divine good, ever. Never, ever will evil prevail. Evil may seem to be winning temporarily, but it will never prevail. That is why you revenge disobedience by, don't listen to your critics in terms of watchfulness, but don't listen to them but don't respond to them. You listen, what they might have to say something important sometimes, but don't respond to them. If what they say is not beneficial in that sense, you revenge disobedience, you overcome evil with divine good. You just continue to do what you want, to do what God wants you to do, not what you want. And you allow the righteousness of His ways to be your steps that you allow the righteousness of His ways to direct your steps in the kingdom of God. You allow the righteousness of His ways to direct your steps in the kingdom of God. So here we begin to see, in closing, Athaliah. This is what happens in the chapter. You have in 1 Kings 1, Adonijah, Joab, and Abiathar. They are one clique. Adonijah wants to become king. Joab takes him, wants to put him on the throne. Abiathar comes in and they say in 125, long live Adonijah. What do they say? Long live? In chapter 1 of 1 Kings. Later, there's another group of people. Who is he? Zadok, Nathan, and Solomon. Long live Solomon. I'm like, what's going on in the kingdom? Who's living here? When Abiathar comes to know, Adonijah comes to know that David has put his son Solomon on the throne, you know what he does? He goes and he catches the horns of the altar. And he's there. He knows his time is very short. Not short. Very short. When Solomon comes to know that he has taken his hands on the altar, according to Exodus 21:14, a guy that presumptuously acts, he's guilty presumptuously, and he puts his hands on the altar and catches the horns of it, he must be put to death. But you know what? Solomon gives Adonijah mercy at that point of time. He does not take him out. But in chapter 2, Joab is in the situation where he is also going to be brought to justice. And he goes and he puts his hands on that altar. But he does not receive the mercy that Adonijah receives. He does not receive the mercy because he shed willfully blood. He shed willful blood. Principle. In Psalm 116, there's a verse there which is beautiful. And I thought I'll close with this. That is where you and I come into the picture in our relationship with Christ. In verse 27, the Lord is God and He has given us light. Bind the festal sacrifice with the cords to the altar. Horns to the cords, with cords to the horns of the altar. Now this is the key. Christ went to the altar and with His hands there. But He was not spared the wrath of God, even though He was innocent, because He was there found to be guilty for you and me. We say it again, Psalm 116 verse 27. What is it? Christ also went to that altar. Remember, He's the burnt offering. His life is precious unto the Father, sweet smelling aroma. But in one sense, He is the what kind of sacrifice? Underline the word festal sacrifice, because you and I in the book of Isaiah 60 to 66, many times it's mentioned, have festal robes on. Robes of royalty, robes of glory. Psalm 116, bind the festal sacrifice to the horns of the altar. Christ going to the altar in perfect righteousness, right? Whose life is a sweet smelling aroma unto God. Correct? Yes or no? But being made guilty for us, even though there was no guilt found in Him. Verbally declared by the judicial system, Pontius Pilate, Judas Iscariot said, I betrayed innocent blood. Very clear. But because He went there, He was not guilty through presumption. He was guilty through substitution. Remember, He was guilty through substitution, not guilty. He became our substitute. All our sins were paid there. Now, because of that, because He has been to that place of the altar and He has put His horns there and He has been tried in our place, the believer now has the opportunity in his condition to flee like Adonijah does and finds mercy based upon that sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? That is really amazing in our lives. What happens when we find ourselves at the horns of that altar, like Adonijah did? But Adonijah did not live long enough because he tried to have another plan and yet things succeed and ultimately he was taken out. What happens when we begin to recognize that place, which is the altar where the sacrifice was slain, and we put our horns there? We begin to get to know his righteousness. What happens when we begin to know his righteousness? You take the place of Zadok, and there's a group of people, I have to close here, they are called the Karites, K-A-R-I-T-E-S. Who are they? They are mercenaries in the kingdom. Who are they? When you went out, I was so blessed yesterday and during the week to see you come out in faith. And I know it is a lot of distance. You bring your families, you come out in faith for those that could. And those that couldn't, I hope they were praying. It so blesses me. Because God needs the Karites in his kingdom today. He needs them. Who are they? They are zealous for the things concerning the kingdom of God. Who are these people? They have their swords on their sides, strapped, which is 6:17 of the book of Ephesians, in Solomon chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. They are the ones that keep awake through the night as the traveling couch of Solomon is passing through, and Solomon is resting in the traveling couch. There are these people of Solomon, the warriors of him, that carry his traveling couch, but they have their swords girded by their thigh in Song of Solomon chapter 3, 7 and 8. God needs those Karites today. God doesn't need people that are sleepy. It says when the bridegroom delayed in coming, the virgins went to sleep. When the landowner delayed in his return, the servants started beating one another and they got careless. And that's what happens when the church doesn't have a vision. People start getting careless. And that's what happened when a church doesn't come under the ministry, the vision that God has given the ministry. They start thinking independently, which is fine. That's a believer right before God. They get careless. They do not know how to have their ways ordained by the right, by their steps ordained by the righteousness of God's ways. They do not see miracles in their lives. They do not see the Red Sea opening. They do not see the Jordan receding. They do not see these things. They do not see dry bones coming in and flesh coming in and sinews put together and the spirit breathing. They cannot see these things because they do not put themselves in a place like this. They do not put themselves. They have never been in the place where they have put their hands on the horns of the altar because they don't think that they need to know the righteousness of God's ways. They don't. They are always right. Everybody else is always wrong. They always know how to do things better than everybody else because they say, if they only had to come to me, I would have done a completely different job and better. They always think like they do not know how, because they have never been at that place where their hands have been at the altar, horns of the altar. They do not derive their strength from the righteousness of God. Let me say it again. It says in Psalm 84, they go from strength to strength, and in their hearts, they all appeared before God in Zion. Before their harps were on the willow tree, now their weeping makes that pool, they make these places a pool. Their tears make this place a pool. The tears that they shed become a provision for other people in their lives. Think about it today. We are not just saved going to heaven as by fire, smoking like a kebab, piece of chicken taken out of the tandoor. We are not those people. By faith, even though we have an old sin nature, because of our position in Christ, he wants to direct us. He wants the righteousness of his ways to ordain our steps. He wants the Karites. He wants us to be conscientious of the kingdom that we are in. He wants us to come out and make a declaration. He wants our lips to move. When we were soul winning, our lips are moving. What was in the heart was coming out. We were speaking in faith. We were speaking in love. We were speaking in conviction. We were speaking in mercy. Some were also angry. That's okay. Righteous indignation came down. In the name of Jesus, you're going to perish under fire and brimstone. No, that's okay. You don't say that. No. So there may be times where you might have to say that, but you are speaking something because the righteousness of this ways is directing your steps. Now this, close. When you live like this, You and I, even though we have needs in our lives, are not really preoccupied with them. We are more preoccupied about the righteousness of His ways directing our steps. I say it again. It's my closing statement. Even though you and I may have needs at this point of time, it is not our needs that is the issue before God. It is the righteousness of His ways that is the issue before God that directs our steps. If I do not understand this principle, I will be satanically set up in relationship to my need, and I will be blinded to the reality of being directed by the righteousness of His ways. You understand that? Now, Joseph could have abandoned Mary at that point of time because she was found to be with child. He had a legitimate reason. Even though he, in his dream, the angel came to him and spoke to him, he could have abandoned her, and that could have been legitimate in that sense. But he did not deal with her on the basis of his own rational. He dealt with her on the basis of the righteousness of God, God's ways. The righteousness of God's ways that was directed to him through the angel is the Holy Spirit revealing to us things from the scriptures. And what the Holy Spirit reveals to us is now what directs us. The righteousness of God's ways through the word starts being directed. This can only happen if you and I have the opportunity of having truth in the innermost beings and having wisdom in the hidden things. So when we don't know, we wait. And when we know, we act in faith. Let me say it again. When we don't know, we wait. And when it is revealed to us, we act in faith. You understand? When we don't know, we wait. And when we know, we act in faith. So they hid the king for 7 years when he was born. They didn't just overthrow Athaliah. No. 2 Kings 11:1-16. They waited. How many years? And then when they knew, and he was 7 years old, they got out and they ordained a certain way. The priests were given the trumpets, everything was done, and they put the king on the throne. But you needed a person like Jehoiada to stand in the gap and to resist everything else that was basically happening. Because he knew the righteousness of God's ways, and the righteousness of God's ways directed his steps. And therefore his mouth became something in Psalm 37:30, because something was hidden in his, what? Amen. Amen. One more statement. Pastor, you said close. No, I'm saying I have the mic. Before we enter into spiritual death, Satan wants us to have death in relationship to our convictions. Before we enter into spiritual death. Now, we were spiritually dead before we got saved. Now we are spiritually dead. I'm not talking of that kind of spiritual death. I'm talking of not having power with God in this life. Before there is that death that comes of being powerless in our lives, the plan of Satan is get me to enter into death in relationship to my convictions. When a person has entered into death in relationship to his convictions, he has no capacity for spiritual life, and therefore his spiritual growth is resisted in time, because he does not have the convictions that God wants him to have. Therefore, he cannot know the righteousness of God. And because he does not know the righteousness of God, he cannot be directed. And because he cannot be directed, he will see things purely from the viewpoint of self-sufficiency rather than trusting in the all-sufficiency of God. I said some pretty heavy-duty stuff today. It's Christmas week. Enjoy coming to church with your old clothes if you don't have money, if you're a Bible college student. Bless someone by faith. See the barn house open up. What barn house? I have only coins. One could be a silver coin. You never know. I'm telling you, expect some amazing things from God. Don't just sit down there and accept life as passing by, as passive. I am under a generational curse. I am born in this condition, that condition, my disposition, my predisposition. All those biblical words in ABD. Ask God to breathe over in this month. And start beginning to move and tick. Battery is dead, just blow it. It'll be alive. Keep it in the sun for 1 hour like we used to do. And put it back inside. You know, God is not impoverished today. You know, you go to the villages, and at Christmas people get emotional. They go to the villages and they give clothes to villages. They only do that for this week, and then after the week they care a damn about these guys. You mean to say the people there don't have a brain to think? A village guy comes here, we teach him village doctrine. Huh? Jesus went to whom? Village people. hey, once the kingdom is in the believer, amazing things can happen. But we must be taught by the Spirit how to what? Ignite that potential. What is it? Not develop. What is it? What is the use of a dynamite sitting there if you don't put a match to it? But make sure you take the dynamite and put it in the right place. And God takes people with dunamis and He puts them in the right place. You know where He puts them? In Satan's hell hole. So that Psalm 116, the first part of the verse. Blessed be God who has given us what? Light. That means He puts you in a place of darkness. And that is the place where you begin to shine as an individual. Father, we thank You for this evening. Bless the body of Christ today. We thank You for portions. We pray You'll continue to minister to us in the Holy Spirit. This Christmas, let there be a manifestation of love, life, and light in our midst. Touch people that need a physical healing today. Bring in financial reversals. Heal bodies today. Touch. We pray. We thank You. We pray. Bless our families. Some of us, we celebrate Christmas with them. Some of us may not. We just pray that You will have a place for each one of us to visit during this year, Father, we pray. Bless Bangarpet tomorrow. Bless Pastor Paul Huligoji, the team that's there as we visit, as we knock on doors, as we do these outreaches in these villages, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and You have been a good audience. Amen and amen.